Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come underneath your word this morning, how we pray that you would increase the love that we have for you inside our hearts, that we may come to you, your Son, our God, for life. For we know, Lord, as your word reminds us, that in Jesus alone, only can the true life be found. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, hands up if you ever bought something that didn't live up to the claims of its manufacturer. When you brought it home, let's just say their claims turned out to be a little optimistic, perhaps dishonest. Yeah, well, I remember once we bought a steam mop that claimed it would clean everything. Turns out it wouldn't clean anything. Welcome to shopping in a fallen world. Well, one of the first things that I learned in economics class was caveat emptor, or let the buyer beware, which means make sure you do your homework. Before you buy something, make sure you get as much information as possible because the consequences are on you. And there's many ways that you can do that. There's independent advocacy groups like Choice. There's government departments like the ACCC. And there's many other resources online like seller ratings, customer feedback, and blog forums, which is all well and good for us today. But what about 2,000 years ago? What could they do back then when they barely had sandals, let alone the internet? Well, the way they did it in ancient Israel is legislated in Deuteronomy 19, and this is what it says. The testimony of one person is not enough. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three. And while the principle was introduced for criminal matters, it became useful for all matters. And so if somebody stood accused or somebody claimed something big, neither would be established until two or three witnesses came forward, which brings us to John 5, where Jesus is that somebody. Last week, you may recall that Jesus stood accused of Sabbath breaking and blasphemy, and both were capital offences. And what's more, Jesus defended both accusations by claiming something big. Do you remember what he said? You couldn't claim any bigger because he claimed to be God. So how do we establish the matter? Well, the law says we need two or three witnesses, don't we? And so this morning, no less than three will be called. So who are they? Witness A is John the Baptist. Witness B is the miracles of Jesus. And witness C, the scriptures. Friends, today Christ's deity is on trial, so make yourself comfortable because court is in session. Well, as they say in law school, if you're going to call upon a witness to build a case, make sure you call a good one. And who better to call upon than the greatest ever born of a woman? No other than John the Baptist. And to understand why John was such a good witness to call, we need to go back a little in time. 4 centuries before the prophet Malachi predicted, John had come. And so when John showed up, everyone got excited because they all knew that he had come to prepare the way for the Lord. Which means if John is already here, then God is on his way. And Jesus says, you guys know this, remember? Verse 33. You have sent to John and he testified to the truth. You know, don't you remember all the hype around John? You know, people were literally coming from everywhere to hear his preaching and to be baptized in the Jordan River. And everyone's repenting and getting their kingdom of God on. I mean, you guys, you even sent to John. You sent a delegation to ask him, who are you? And John said, I'm not the Messiah. He testified to the truth, which is when he pointed to, when he pointed to me. If you ever have the chance to travel to northeastern France, a stunning piece by Renaissance painter Matthias Grunewald hangs in the museum at Colmar. And this piece has captivated theologians for centuries. Because within it, John the Baptist has been painted in breathtaking detail. And even though every aspect Grunewald painted of this impressive figure just demands your attention, he used subtle techniques to highlight the right index finger on John's hand. And so even though as you stand there before this masterpiece and you're captivated by John, you can't help but look away from him in the direction of his finger. And when you do that, this is what you see. An even more stunning image of our crucified Lord. And behind John's finger is a Latin inscription which translates, he must become more, I must become less. In verse 35, Jesus says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. He was a lamp that burned. He was trying to show you something. So go back to his ministry in your minds and ask yourself, why did you enjoy his light? What was he trying to show you? And Jesus also says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. In other words, I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying it for you because even though you think my identity is the one on trial here, it's not. Your salvation is. And it all hangs on what you make of me. This is a timeless warning, especially for an age like ours, which thinks it can say anything about Jesus. Because what we need to understand is what we make of Jesus doesn't have any real consequence for him. You know, if I was to say he was just a man, it doesn't mean that he ceases to be God, because that's a given. But it would have consequences for me, because it will determine if I'm saved. This is caveat emptor. Let the sinner beware. Do your homework. Ask yourself, who is he? Jesus doesn't call upon John as a witness for his sake. He calls upon him for ours, so that we will see the light John gave and understand what he is showing us. Well, however valuable John's witness was for Jesus before a watching world, Jesus now calls an even greater witness to the stand. For in verse 36, he says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And while I take that to mean everything Jesus does, since he's already said he can do nothing without the Father, not once but twice, I also take it as a particular reference to his miracles. For what testimony could be greater than a miracle? Now, each one that he did, it was just like another witness taking the stand. And every time you cross-examine it, it tells you something. It tells you something not just about the one who did it, but also about the one who sent him to do it. Now, Jesus is saying, how can you see evil spirits cast out? How can you see disease healed and storms calmed? How can you see all that and more, but still not believe? Every miracle I perform is another reason to believe. It's another message God refuses to allow the world he made without sin to be destroyed by sin. It's another message that his kingdom is not some abstract truth far away. It is a kingdom that has come. And because I am the one who is doing these miracles, that should tell you, I am the one who brought it. I am its king who's come. Do you remember when our first witness, John the Baptist, was thrown into prison? He started to doubt Jesus as he sat there waiting to be executed. And who wouldn't doubt Jesus in that situation? And so in his doubt, John sent some of his followers to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, go back to John and report what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, my miracles, the works my Father has given me to do, should remove all doubt concerning who I am. One of the things I've noticed whenever I read philosophical attacks made against our faith by the likes of David Hume, who many consider to be the father of atheism, I've noticed they always attack Jesus' miracles. But they have to, because nothing says Jesus was who he said he was more than his miracles. And when you boil their arguments down, they basically amount to this. It always comes back to the same thing. Jesus could not have performed a miracle because miracles are impossible. But do you hear the illogic in that? I mean, that's the whole point why he did it, because it's impossible. Because it would be impossible for him to do it unless what? Unless he was God. Now, I find it peculiar that those who were the first to oppose Jesus, his opponents who lived in his day and they saw what he did, they didn't oppose him because he couldn't do miracles. They opposed him because he could. For the very works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus' miracles should do the same for you for what they did for John the Baptist. They should reassure you that Jesus is the one who was to come. Well, even though the law only requires two witnesses, Jesus calls another. And his third witness, the scriptures of the Old Testament, is one that his opponents knew all too well, which is what makes the testimony of this witness so relevant. In verse 39, Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. How could you miss that? I mean, no one knows them better than you. You memorize them. You study them day and night. You even make little phylacteries, or leather boxes, so you can bind them to your hands and your foreheads and write them on your doorposts. You dedicate your whole lives to searching them. And even though I'm the one they testify about, you still haven't found me. How can you still not see that? when the one who embodies them is standing right in front of you? Well, one of my first gigs as a kid was working in the books section of a department store. And not long after I started, those Seeing Eye or those Magic Eye books came out. Do you remember those? They're the books, you know, they have the colourful patterns, and if you stare at them for long enough, an image starts to appear. And I've got to say that they drove me to despair because I could never do it. You know, everyone else seemed to be able to do it, but not me. And I'll never forget one day, this little girl, she walks into the aisle. I'm guessing she was about 4 or 5. And she glanced at one and said, "Oh, look, I can see it." And I remember thinking to myself, that's it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to pretend I can do it. All the answers are at the back. I'm just going to pretend. You know, I'll convince everyone that I can do it. I might even convince myself. Well, friends, when you read the scriptures, Jesus should start to appear on every page. Because if you can't see him, then you'll look at the Bible the same way I will look at a Seeing Eye book, where one of two things will happen. It will either drive you to despair because you look at all of its demands and you say to yourself, I can't do it. I will never live up to that. God demands too much. Or you become like the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day and try to convince everyone you can do it. You might even convince yourself. Let me show you how this works. Take the two greatest commands in the Bible, because they sum up every rule in this book. They come out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and they command you to do this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let me ask, who here can put their hand on their heart and honestly say, I have done that in every moment of my life? Do you see how author Tim Keller is right to say, if you read any part of the Bible without seeing Jesus, then it will only lead you to one of two things: honest despair or dishonest self-righteousness. As I once heard it said, the scriptures were written for us, but they're not ultimately about us. They testify about Jesus. They weren't written so you would become moral. They were written so that you would meet your Savior, because once you meet him, then you become moral. Eternal life is not found in the scriptures in and of themselves. It's found through them, because through them you meet Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you look at the scriptures and you can't see me, then you need to look again. Because you must see me through them and come to me in order to have life. Well, now that the evidence is in, and Jesus gives his closing address, and by this stage it's obvious that the problem's not the witnesses or their testimony, the problem is the opponents. And in verse 40, Jesus says, you refuse to come to me to have life. And why? I mean, why would anyone refuse? Why would anyone refuse the one who can give them life? Well, in the verses that follow, we're given two reasons. Number one, that they don't have a love for God in their hearts. And number two, they prefer the glory from one another instead of the glory that comes from God. But that's the thing. You know, coming to Jesus, it doesn't boost your ego, does it? It breaks it. Coming to Jesus doesn't allow you to say, hey, everyone, look at me. It means saying the same thing that John said. hey, everyone, look at him. Coming to Jesus for life means admitting that you have failed in yours. Jesus doesn't accept glory from human beings because the truth is they have none to give. And that's not an easy thing to come to terms with, but that's just calling it for what it is. Jesus said they didn't have a love for God in their hearts. And the only way to fix that is to believe who Jesus was, who he claimed to be. Because once you see that, once you see him, who he was and what he still did for you, despite everything your sin did to him, that is when you love God. Jesus said, the weightiest testimony were the works that his Father had given him to do. And no work was weightier than the cross. And I say that with God as my witness. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the free offer of forgiveness that we have in your Son. That he took the burden of our sin and our guilt from off of us, so that we can be honest about our failures and come to him for life. Lord, help us to hold a deeper love for you in our hearts, and help us to seek the glory that only comes from you. The glory that is not attained by what we do, but given to us by him through his cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen.